To our extent, Christian greetings to each one. It's a blessing to be with you this morning as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I know some of you, but many of you are strangers, but when we are believers, then we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, so that's a blessing. I was blessed by the Sunday school lesson this morning. The title was Faith That Moves God, and then my mind went a little bit further, and when God moves the faithful. And I think as we move into this ordination process, as you started last Sunday and continue today, we certainly believe that God is going to move the faithful in the nomination process, and as the Lord calls one to the office of a deacon, yes, faith that moves God, but then God moves the faithful. If you will, turn your Bibles to Romans 15 for an opening passage. We're going to look at Acts 6 for the text this morning. But as we think about the important time we are at as a congregation here this morning, looking toward nominations and a qualification message here this morning, we sometimes can forget or lose sight of the purpose of the church. There's a lot of activity going on right now in relation to the ordination. But what's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose of an ordination? Here in Romans 15, I'll look at verse 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Notice it is God, the God of patience, who can grant us the ability to be like-minded one toward another. And certainly as we move into an ordination, it's so important a congregation is like-minded. That comes from God. What's the purpose of that? Verse 6, so that we can with one mind and one mouth glorify God. The purpose of the church is to worship God and to glorify Him. And that only happens as we are of one mind, as the God of patience grants us to be. And then as we are of one mind glorifying God, we're receiving one another as Christ received us to glory. So as we move into this important service, may we with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts 6 at this time now. Acts 6, as we begin thinking of the message for the morning, qualification message, I would like to entitle it with a phrase from Acts 6. It's the phrase, and the word of God increased. And as we began thinking this morning of the purpose of the church is to glorify God, and that can only happen as we're of one mind, yes, but as the word of God influences our lives and as we surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of the deacon ordination is that the word of God may increase in your life, in my life, in the life of us as a congregation. We're going to read Acts 6, 1-8 at this time. Acts 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, who when they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. That's where we'll pause. When I look at these verses and draw 4 points and center our thoughts this morning around 4 points, first thing we'll notice is the need, and then the appointment, and the qualifications, and finally the increase. Let's first of all look at the need. Notice in verse 1 brings a scene here of the early church. In those days, the number of the disciples began to increase. The church was growing, but with that growth, there came a need. Notice the Grecians were murmuring against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. As the church was growing, the needs increased, and apparently some of the members were being neglected. There was an oversight. Something was not done that should have been done, and there arose this murmuring. Verse 2, notice the 12, which were the 12 disciples, called a multitude of disciples and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, this isn't a case where the apostles were unwilling to do the menial task of serving tables. It wasn't like they're saying, well, we're above that. We won't lower ourselves to serve tables. It was not that at all. They said, we should not leave the word of God to serve tables. If you turn back to Acts 5, just one page back in my Bible, you'll find just before the scene in Acts 6, the apostles were hauled before the council, brought before the council because they had been teaching in the temple, teaching Jesus. And they were commanded not to do so. And when they continued to do so, they were brought before them. And we find the very well-known verse in Acts 5:29, when they were again commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And as Peter went on to testify of Lord Jesus Christ, it says they were cut to the heart and they took counsel to slay the apostles. And Gamaliel spoke up at that point and sent the apostles out of the room. And Gamaliel made this case that we should not oppose them at this point because what if these men are actually of God? And if we oppose them, we might actually be opposing God. Look down at verse 41 or verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I wanted to give that background to help us understand that it wasn't a case of the apostles being unwilling to fill the need. They saw the need, they wanted help with the need, but they were committed to teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, and they didn't want to have to neglect that to serve tables. There was a need. They couldn't do all the work. There was a need within the church. I had to think back to the time of Moses back in Numbers 11, when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and the people began to murmur and complain. I forget exactly in that situation what they were murmuring and complaining about, but Moses became overwhelmed and he called out to the Lord, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. There's more work that I can do. And this is where the apostles were at. It is not meet that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. We want to think now to the need here at Myerstown. I doubt the widows have been neglected in the daily administration. You have a faithful deacon here, but there's a need here. There's a need for a brother to serve alongside of Ray and to make sure that no need of the congregation is neglected. The ministers of the gospel must be free to teach and preach and to study the word and to pray as the apostles were interested in doing. It's also important as we think about the nominations and the ordination on Sunday, next Sunday, that the one who is called would be able to see the need of the church and fill the need. He won't be able to do it in his own strength, but the importance of being able to see the need as the apostles did and then devise a plan to fill the need. Just a word of caution as we think about the need here at Myerstown and the need as it relates to the early church here in Acts 6. Notice when there was a need, the Grecians began to murmur against the Hebrews. Now these were brothers in the Lord, the way I understand, brothers within the church, and they began to murmur against one another. It's a word of caution to us that, yes, there will be times there's needs within the congregation. Maybe we feel like we've been neglected, but may we never murmur against one another. May we pray and seek the Lord's direction and seek counsel and seek help in the right way, but never that we come to the point where we murmur against one another, because needs will come. But here in the early church, there was a need. And now we want to go on to the second point. As we notice there's a need, we want to look at the appointment. Or as we're going to call it this morning, the nominations. As we notice the need, we're going to now look at how the apostles sought to fill that need. In verse 3, the apostles said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men. And they go on to say the qualifications, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so we want to look at the first part of this verse. The apostles called the brethren, the church, which is going to happen this morning, to look ye out among you, seven men. In that case, they're looking for seven. This morning, the need is for one. But look you out is a phrase I want to think about for a little bit. It comes from a Greek word that means to inspect, to select, to go to see. And many times when this Greek word is found throughout the New Testament, it is translated into our English language, visit, to visit. Now, obviously, we're not going to visit anyone this morning, but the idea is to look you out, to inspect, to select. The apostles didn't tell the disciples or the people in the church, the brethren, to just blindly choose someone to fill this need. No, they said, look you out. There's some deliberation going on. There's some observation going on. And you recall, I just mentioned how Moses felt overwhelmed with a task, and he asked the Lord, he said, this is too great of a burden for me. The Lord's response was to gather unto me 70 men. So God was directing Moses to gather 70 at that point, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people. Moses was supposed to look him out as well. 70 elders among the people. It was a deliberate action, not something done just off the cuff. Maybe this would work, maybe that would work. No, it's a looking carefully, observation of those who meet the qualifications for the job ahead. Moses was to look out those that were elders among the people. The apostles asked the brethren to look you out among you, 7 men, and then they gave the qualifications. Looking out today, it means we're observant of those who would meet the qualifications and those who would not. We must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's direction. We sang, have thine own way, Lord. We want the Lord's way and the Lord's will to be done this morning, and we're sensitive to his leading. Your part in this ordination as members of the congregation is in the context of God using the church to call someone from within the church to lead the body, to be a deacon here in the body of Christ. After the message is over today, we're not going to sit quietly and wait for God to thunder out the name of the one he would call to be deacon. No, we're going to sit quietly, yes, but then individual members, mere humans, will come to the nominating room as God has directed their thoughts and speak a name or wish the Lord's blessing. Look you out. There's action needed on our part as brothers and sisters within the church. The apostle said, look you out. Among you is the next phrase we want to look at. Among you. I don't know if you appreciate fully. I do anyway. I appreciate the blessing it is to be part of a congregation where someone can be called from among us, from among the body. A number of years ago, I was working with a man hauling a load for him. And as we were working on loading the load, we just began talking about this and that and found out that he's a Christian and he serves or he's a member of a Baptist church over in New Jersey. And as we talked more, I found out that he was involved, he was on a committee that was involved in choosing the next pastor for the congregation. So the committee was formed and they began to search the seminaries and those that were eligible from around, no one within the congregation, by the way. And that was how they were going to get their next pastor. And we understand that's how it goes for many congregations. But as he asked how we do it, I just explained how we follow the account here in Acts 1 and in Acts 6 of choosing from among us. And he was just so blessed by that. And it seemed almost like he understood in their setting that would never happen. But he commended us to the Lord as we continue to seek those from among us. The apostles said to the brethren, look you out among you. The help was going to come from within the body, from within the church. It's a blessing to allow God to call leadership from within. And it's important we take seriously God calling from within. And then when God does call from within, may we then respect and honor the one that he calls from among us. See, the brother the Lord calls to this work is someone that's sat among us possibly for years. We've known him. And next Sunday, there will be a charge given where he will be in leadership. May we respect as God calls from among us. When Jesus came into his own country, people said, and when they heard him teach and preach, they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't Mary his mother? And we know his brothers and sisters. And they were offended in him. They didn't accept him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. So may that not be the case here at Myerstown. When God calls from among us, may we honor and respect and follow the one he calls as he takes up the charge given to him. Looking at the appointment, the apostles told the church, the brethren, to look you out among you, 7 men. And we're just going to skip over the qualifications. We'll pick that up in the next point. When I look down to the latter part of verse 3, they want to appoint these men over this business, whom we may appoint over this business. They were to fill the need, to pick up the job, pick up the task. So in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And notice the response of the church. Notice in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, and it lists the name. The saying pleased the whole multitude. The whole multitude approved of the apostles' plan. I'm assuming as a congregation here at Myerstown, we're united as we move into an ordination process. I'm assuming that's the case. And so important that we stay united through this process. And then as we go from here, that we stay united, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important we remain united as a deacon that is called from among us, serves among us. May we be united as we go from here. Notice the disciples, or the early church, the brethren of the church, they chose. And as we think about the opportunity to choose or to nominate this morning, as we call it, we have an opportunity to heed the Holy Spirit's direction. God has been directing our thoughts, your thoughts, as you moved into this process today. He wants us to heed His will and to speak His word in the nomination room. But I think we understand too that there's an opposing force here today. It's the kingdom of Satan. Our adversary would like to destroy the peace among us and would like to thwart the Spirit-led nomination process. He wants to turn us away from the way God would have us to go. I don't think anyone here would say, yes, I'm going to speak a word for Satan today. I don't think anyone here would say, yes, I want to disrupt the Spirit-led nomination process. But I firmly believe that if I, in the nomination process, would choose the man that I want to fill the job because he would be lenient on me to let me do what I want to do, I'm speaking a word for the enemy. If I nominate without seeking the Lord's will in prayer and just choose whoever I feel, I may be speaking for the enemy. As we enter the nomination room, we do not need to fear Satan's opposition, no. But I believe it's important we honestly assess, am I speaking according to the Spirit of God, or am I an agent of the enemy? I remember hearing a story of a brother, this came to me secondhand, but I wanted to share it with you today, who was so sensitive to only nominate at the Spirit's direction. And as he sought the Lord's will in prayer, he felt the Lord revealed to him a name of a brother he should nominate. And so just to be sure, he wrote that brother's name on a paper and put it in an envelope. And then he got another paper and wrote, wish the Lord's blessing. And he also put that in another envelope. He put those two envelopes in his pocket. And as he entered the nomination room that day, prayerfully seeking the Lord's will to be done, when he was asked for nomination, he simply pulled one envelope out of his pocket. He had no clue what was inside that envelope, whether it had a name on it or whether it had a wish the Lord's blessing. And he handed it to the brothers and went out and destroyed the other envelope. He never knew what was on the envelope he gave, what was in the envelope that he gave to the brothers that day. But he wanted to be so careful that he only nominated according to the Spirit's direction. I'm not suggesting that any of us need to do that here today, but what I am encouraging us to do is to move at the Spirit's direction. The apostles called the brethren to choose, and they chose. And I believe they chose according to the Spirit's direction, and may we do so today as well. Let's go on to the third point, the qualifications. Going back to verse 3, as we looked at the seven men, they were to look out from among them. There's some qualifications given. And as we think about qualifications for an ordination, sometimes it may feel like, who is actually qualified? I mean, this is a high standard. It's a high bar. I don't feel like I measure up. But I think we might have heard the saying before, if I have it straight here, God does not always call the qualified, but He always qualifies the called. And so, Lord will enable the one He calls to meet the qualifications. May we look at these qualifications prayerfully. In verse 3, the call is to choose seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. First thing you want to notice there is the honest report. As I thought about honest, it has many meanings, but if you think about the synonyms, some synonyms of honest would mean genuine, upright, just, conscientious, and honorable. That's a lot of different words, but you get the picture of honest report. And I believe it's important that each brother and sister here has an honest report. But as we think about the qualifications for a deacon, certainly this brother must be trustworthy. He's going to be involved in the distribution of the offerings within the church. He will know details of events and situations that must be kept confidential. He must be trustworthy, someone you can trust with those details. He must be trustworthy in that he will face situations where his integrity is challenged, where it'll be easier for him to say one thing here, another thing there, and just make it a lot easier for himself, but he's trustworthy. He won't do that. He has an honest report. Also has a good reputation in the church and from those without. Good reputation here and in town, and those that he has business contacts with. When Paul and Silas first met Timothy in Acts 16:2, it says that he was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. They hadn't met Timothy before, but as they met him and heard about him, he had a good report. He was honest report. He was well respected of the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. A couple weeks ago, I hauled a baler from Virginia to Bethel. And as I found the story, the baler was repossessed from a farmer in Virginia that stopped paying for it. He agreed to purchase it and pay monthly payments, and he ended up not paying for it. And so the dealer in Bethel repossessed it. And I hauled it north. I asked the dealer how it happened. He said, well, he learned a hard lesson. He said, he always will check out the local businesses where an individual lives before he sells it to someone that far away again. Because as he said, as he began to ask around town down in Virginia about this man that was no longer paying, he found that all the business owners said, no, we never send anything to that man without a check in the bank that cleared the bank. And what a reputation to have. I'm giving a negative example to prove the point of this brother is of honest report, someone that's well respected. If you go around town asking at businesses where he does business, you will not find a story like that. He is of honest report. Also, as we think about honest report, it has the idea of being upright, just, and conscientious. It's talking about the spiritual aspect of this brother as well. Spiritually stable, not tossed about with winds of doctrine. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, Paul is encouraging Timothy to be sound in the faith. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. There's a lot in these verses we could consider, but I just want to pull out in verse 19. Well, verse 18 points out that we're in a warfare. Verse 19, holding faith and good conscience. And in that, I understand and hear that there's an honest report. Timothy is to maintain an honest report among those around him and before the Lord, holding faith and good conscience. And there's, notice in verse 19, Paul points out that some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. There's some individuals, brothers, that have neglected the faith and good conscience. And they have destroyed their honest report. They have fallen away. There's spiritual shipwreck, these brothers. And Paul has warned Timothy not to go there and to beware and continue fighting the battle. As I think about a brother, the qualifications for a deacon of being of an honest report, he's spiritually sound, he's holding faith, he has a good conscience, and he's not in spiritual shipwreck. I believe each member of the congregation, we understand, has a responsibility to be spiritually stable, of honest report, like I said before. But the spiritual stability of the ministry is so important for the health of the congregation. How can they go and help a needy member if they themselves are spiritually shipwrecked, as Paul points out to Timothy? Give a little illustration to drive this point home to us. As I was traveling down the road one day, observing in my mirrors who was around me, I noticed a vehicle coming up on me. On a four-lane highway, and so as this vehicle was coming up, I noticed something odd about it. As it began to pass me, it was traveling in a straight line, but the vehicle was sitting crooked. The back tires were not following the same track the front tires were making. It was crooked, but it was driving a straight line. And as I observed, how could this be? I realized why. The vehicle had been in a bad accident. It had been rear-ended, and so the back window was blown out. The bumper cladding was gone, the metal frame was bent down under a little bit, and here it was traveling down the road at over 70 mile an hour. It was a wreck. Side window is smashed out, and there it went down the road. What really caught my attention about this vehicle, though, was on the back bumper that was bent down under, somebody had attached a makeshift hitch. And to that hitch was another vehicle hooked to that that was equally damaged and in terrible shape. Now, I've seen a lot of wrecked vehicles being towed by tow trucks, but always the tow truck is in good condition and fit for the task of towing the wrecked car to the shop. But in this case, you understand it was a wrecked vehicle, pulling a wrecked vehicle, and it didn't look right, didn't look safe, didn't look good. I wondered how and where they came from and how they're going to get to where they're going. But applying that to the church and to the qualifications for a deacon of honest report, spiritually sound. God does not call the spiritual wrecks of the church to lead the church. He calls those that are fit and of honest report are spiritually qualified and spiritually sound. And as we think about calling and nominations and ordination, the ordination process is not the time to fix the vehicle using the illustration before. It's not the time to prepare the spiritual wrecks to serve. That needs to be done beforehand. And so the process today, as we heed the Spirit's direction, is to choose one of honest report, spiritually sound. Let's go on in Acts 6. The second qualification the apostles gave was that they were full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. So the question I have for us is, how do you determine if someone is full of the Holy Ghost? How do you pick that out? Scripture tells us here that Stephen was, in verse 5, Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Ghost, he was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and so the disciples understood that. Well, if we would turn to Ephesians 5, I don't think we will because it's a very familiar verse. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And you say, what does that relate to being full of the Holy Ghost? Well, the command there is for each of us to be filled with the Spirit. And the verse warns us of the danger of strong drink, but at the root of this verse, we could ask the question, what controls you? The warning is against strong drink. Don't be filled with wine wherein is excess. You see, when we're under the influence of strong drink, we cannot control ourselves. A person that's under the influence of strong drink can't control their actions, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Instead of being controlled by strong drink, be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to control, God's Spirit to control your mind, body, and emotions. A couple of years ago, I was asked to bring a message on developing a Spirit-controlled will. And just the thought of allowing God's Spirit to direct my every move. Last Sunday, as we were getting ready for church, I helped get my son ready, 1-year-old son, ready for church. And he needed a bath that morning, so as I bathed him and then got him dressed, I laid his dirty diaper off to the side. And after I had him all dressed, I was getting ready to go downstairs. I saw him walk over to that diaper, and he had his hands. He was going to get this diaper, and he reached for it like this, and I said, "No, Landon." And he stopped, and his hands were there and looked at me. And I thought of full of the Holy Ghost and development of Spirit-controlled will. The qualification for a deacon is one who, when God says, the Holy Spirit says no, stops and allows the Holy Spirit to control him. I don't think anyone here, I hope no one here today, is controlled by strong drink, but are we all filled with the Holy Ghost? We can be under the control of many things other than the Holy Ghost. We can be under the control, we can be controlled by money. We can be controlled by a pride of our reputation. We want to just make everyone think good of us, and we have pride in that. We can be controlled by our flesh, and then that will show itself with anger and lust and all kinds of terrible things. But to be filled with the Holy Ghost means there's no room for anyone or anything else to control us. We're under the control of the Holy Spirit. When he says no, we stop, and we go his way. The evidence of being full of the Holy Ghost is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and you know the rest. That is bearing fruit in this brother's life. Also, I want to look at the example of Philip in Acts 8. Being full of the Holy Ghost is one who loves serving the Lord and loves serving the Lord in the church. In Acts 8, we find Philip, who is one of the seven that were called. Philip, preaching the word here in Acts 8, verse 5. Notice Philip, being full of the Holy Ghost, was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Acts 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And if you read on, you'll find that there is a wonderful revival in the city. People came to the Lord. And when the apostles heard about it in Jerusalem, they sent Peter and John to help Philip. And there was more work that was done. And if you jump down to verse 26, notice in the midst of all this wonderful things happening there at Samaria, in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, if we can just for a moment think about Philip. If Philip had been living according to flesh, I think Philip's response could have been, wait a minute, angel of the Lord, don't you know I'm in the midst of a wonderful revival here? I came down here and began to preach, and it went wonderful. And then when the apostles at Jerusalem heard about it, they had to get on the action. They sent Peter and John. They kind of stole my thunder, but I'm not leaving. But that wasn't Philip's response. Maybe I shouldn't have even brought that up, because his response was he went. And as he got down to where he was told to go, he observed the Ethiopian eunuch. And he saw this man was reading Isaiah. And there in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip went near. And the story goes on how Philip began to teach and eventually baptize the Ethiopian. If you jump down to verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Just giving a little bit of illustration of a man who is full of the Holy Ghost and moving in the Spirit's direction and heeding the Lord's work in his life. The evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Ghost is the fruit of the Spirit in love, serving the Lord, living a righteous life before the Lord, full of the Holy Ghost. The third qualifications the apostles gave back in Acts 6, verse 3, he's full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So we want to look at full of wisdom. Let's think about the qualification of being full of wisdom. This isn't a brother that is a know-it-all, where he knows a lot and tells a lot. And the church is in need of a brother and brothers who are full of wisdom, brothers and sisters who are full of wisdom, but certainly the qualification for deacon would be a brother who's full of wisdom. Maybe it's like the men of Issachar back in 1 Chronicles 12:32. It says of them that they were men which had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Men of wisdom. And here the call is for men that are full of wisdom. Turn with me to James 3. James 3, 13 through 18. Here in James we have a couple of powerful verses that speak of wisdom. Wisdom that is from above and wisdom that is not from above. And we certainly the qualification for deacon would be for wisdom from above. James 3, verse 13 through 18. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Notice verse 13 has a question. Who is the wise man and dude with knowledge among you? Is there anyone among us that is wise and dude with knowledge? Let that brother or sister, brother, show it out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. That phrase, meekness of wisdom, stuck out to me as I looked at the verse again yesterday. I think we understand in this world there's a lot of pride of knowledge. There's a lot of pride of knowledge in the culture around us. But the wisdom that is from above is shown in meekness of wisdom. Notice the contrast between pride of knowledge and meekness of wisdom. The call is for someone who is full of wisdom. Notice in verse 14 through 16, it identifies if you find these difficulties, the bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not lying against the truth. This is not wisdom that's from above. This is earthly, sensual, and devilish. wisdom. Rather, verse 17 calls us to look at the wisdom that is from above, and just think of how this applies to someone that is full of wisdom. He is pure. He is peaceable. He's gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality, someone that's not going to play favorites, without hypocrisy. He will not present himself one way to one group of people and another way to another group of people. This is the wisdom that is from above. Imagine having another deacon that serves your congregation this way. I said another deacon because I'm blessed by Brother Ray, a man full of wisdom. I remember in a consecration prayer quite a number of years ago that I heard as a young man was being ordained, the brother praying the prayer before God said, God, give this man wisdom beyond his years. And certainly, as we think about a man that is full of wisdom, certainly cannot be in his own wisdom. It comes from above, and the Lord will give him that wisdom. Let's go on to the final point in Acts 6, and then we'll close. We looked at the need, the appointment, the qualifications, and now let's notice the increase. As the multitude chose Stephen and Philip and the others, in verse 6, whom when they set before the apostles and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. Notice as the church saw the need and appointed men to fill the need and ordained them to the task, the word of God increased. There was a blessing to the congregation, and I certainly trust and pray that will be the case here. And the number of disciples greatly multiplied, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Imagine how vibrant this church was at Jerusalem. There was wonderful things happening as they continued to fill the needs of the congregation. Many more people were believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And also it's interesting that the priests, who were faithful under the old covenant, now accepted the new covenant through the blood of Jesus. And you go down to verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. God used the church at Jerusalem to choose 7 men to take care of tables, to serve tables, to be involved in the daily ministration. But you notice these men didn't just stick to that task. I believe they did their tasks well and then went above and beyond that. Stephen was doing great wonders and miracles among the people. And we looked at how Philip was an evangelist in Samaria and spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch and preached from Azotus to Caesarea. These men were up to the task assigned to them and willing to go above and beyond the call of duty. And there was increase in the church. I trust the deacon ordination here will have the same effect. The word of God will increase among us as a congregation. Many more people surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the church strengthened, and the one the Lord calls willing and able to go above and beyond the call of duty. Going back to verse 3 in closing, and just for us as we move into the nomination process, wherefore, brothers and sisters, look you out among you. Heed the Spirit's direction. May the Lord bless the rest of the service. Turn it over to Lester at this time.
Message. I'd just like to go over a few things